Good morning. Good morning. How you guys doing? Would you guys stand and sing with us this morning?
One, two, three, four. This is the day that you have made. Whatever comes, I won't complain. For all my hope is in your name. And now your joy awaits my praise.
And I give thanks.
I give thanks for all you have done. And I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful.
When I was down,
you brought me out and set my feet on higher ground. So here I stand, you are my God, your faithfulness is my solid rock.
I give thanks.
And I give thanks for all have done, and I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing, Lord. I am grateful. I give thanks for all you have done, and I won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is unfailing, Lord. I am grateful.
If you're grateful this morning, let's sing this out as we lift our hands.
And as we lift our hands, the heavens open, heavens open. So let our lives declare the love our God has spoken over us. And as we lift our hands, the heavens open, heavens open. So let our lives declare the love our God has spoken over us. You have spoken over us.
We sing, I give thanks.
And I give thanks for all you have done. And I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. I give thanks for all you have done. And I won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful.
Come on, if you're grateful, let's give him praise this morning.
Would welcome me.
sing "Free at Last." Sing, "I'm chosen."
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say.
Sing that one more time together. Who the Son sets free.
Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
We sing in my Father's house.
In my Father's house, there's a place for. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of
is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my death. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
God, we thank you that those words are true. That we can stand in your power and love, knowing that your mercy and grace covers us. God, we ask that as we worship you this morning, through singing and through reading your word and learning together, that we would all grow closer and closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. We all said, amen. Hey, take a couple seconds to greet each other as you take your seats this morning.
Well, good morning, church. We are in 1 Peter, so I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning, and as you're turning there, to your left, when you leave this sanctuary, we have a bunch of shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child. We would love for you to grab a few of those. Go fill them up. Bring them back, and let's bless children all around the world in Jesus' name. We'll have some people out there. If you have any questions, please interact with those hosting that table. When you go downstairs, you will also see the opportunity to sign up for Thanksgiving baskets. And as we know, we're in this time where food is especially expensive, and there's probably no greater time where there is a need for families to be helped in providing for their own families a Thanksgiving meal. Here's your opportunity as a church to do that. Last year, I think we provided well over 80 baskets, and I think we can do better. I really do. So if you belong to a small group, ask your small group to pull resources together, or maybe in your own immediate family, it could be an opportunity for you to teach your kids or grandkids what it means to think about others and to go shopping with them. We got some time to sign up, but please go down there and chat with Barb, who will be manning that station. And also, guys and men, young men, boys, we are going to be hosting, here's another B word, a Beast Feast. It's our men's roundup gathering. It's our opportunity of gathering guys at this church together to hang out. And someone was showing me like something that they killed this past week. If you are a hunter-gatherer, preferably a hunter, bring some of that animal product with you and share that with your bros on November 12th. And if you're not a hunter like me, come and enjoy some brats and baked beans. That'll be fun, too. All right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me pray. Father, we stop our busy, crazy, breakneck lives We bounce around throughout the week. We lose perspective. God, we forget your promises. We forget who we are in you. We forget who you are. And you call us each week to get together and to be reminded. And I pray that as we study your word this morning, I pray as we see, we're supposed to long for your word like infants long for milk. Pray that we would do that. God, help us to understand what you were saying to us. And Lord, as we stand back and just think about the world, there's so much to pray about. Once again, we pray for peace in Ukraine. God, we pray for the families right now that are grieving in South Korea with that horrible stampede. God, would you grant mercy and peace there? God, as we look around the corner, we have elections, midterm elections that are taking place, and we know in your word that you often allow bad leaders to rise as a form of punishment for your people who haven't taken you seriously, and we pray you would have mercy upon our country and that we would have good leaders that are elected into office that represent you in righteousness and justice. Help us to be a part of that, we pray. And once again, we're just so thankful to be a family here. Feed us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Look at the screen. Next slide here. Curious if you ever had something like this in your house growing up. We have one. It's not as sophisticated as that. It's pin markings on the sheetrock in the garage. That's a growth chart, right? And you know, that growth chart reveals to me that my children are growing taller and that I'm getting shorter. And my kids love to remind me of that. Look at Dad, you're shrinking. You know, the chart reveals this drive within people to want to grow, to reach maturity. Kids have this impulse, right, to grow, to get tall, to be big. And so the family, we gather around and we chart that and we get the markers out and we celebrate it and we publicize it, we memorialize it. And as kids, they reach some type of milestone. Once they reach it, they're not satisfied with it anymore and they're off to new records. They want to break new records. They're never satisfied with the height that they have. And that's good, right? It's good to long for physical maturity. It's good to long for the fulfillment of your potential. Absolutely. But isn't it interesting that we almost have the opposite perspective on our character development? Our spiritual, relational, emotional maturity, it's almost the exact opposite perspective. We tend to think that we've arrived already. We don't need to grow that much. We don't have a lot to enhance in our lives. Like we take where we're at on the growth chart as being pretty much where one ought to be, period. And so kids do that, although they long to be physically taller, yet emotionally and relationally, in terms of responsibilities, they think that they could play with fire, running to busy streets, and pet stray dogs, right? They feel that that's what they can do. Teenagers, and I'm not picking on teenagers, but sometimes teenagers, they think that they are wiser than people two or three times their age with far more lived experience. And I'm not talking about the teenagers in this church. I'm talking about the teenagers in that other church, okay? Mark Twain once said, when I was 14, like I couldn't stand to be around my dad. He was so ignorant. And then when I turned 21, I was shocked to learn just how much my dad learned in 7 years. And we're not just picking on the teenagers, because when you're 20 years old, you think you've arrived. When you're 30, when you're 40, when you're 70, you think, I have achieved maturity. But maybe you haven't. Think about what we learned last week as we closed out chapter 1 in 1 Peter. Peter tells us of this remarkable thing that happens when we hear and we respond to the gospel of Jesus. He told us in verse 23 that we were born again with not perishable seed, but imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. And then almost without breath, he goes on to state what we see in our text this morning. Look at verses 1 through 3. He goes on to say, so, that is in light of new birth, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is he saying? It's simple. He's saying that new birth must lead to new growth. If you're born again, you should grow up. If you're born again, we should see a trajectory towards maturity. And as much as we say when we have small babies, we don't want our babies to grow. In fact, we do. We do. Something's very wrong if they don't. Something is very wrong if a person doesn't move from one stage of development to another. And that's true of Christians. The Bible identifies in places like 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14, four major stages that Christians go through as they mature, using four different Greek words, and it really maps on to how we identify different levels of maturity physically. John talks about spiritual babies, spiritual kids, spiritual adolescents, and spiritual adults. And again, something is wrong if we get stuck in one of those stages too long, or worse yet, if we revert back. And so Peter is going to urge us, and he is urging us here in verse 2, I want you to grow up in your faith. I want you to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. In other words, do the kinds of things that get you mature and keeps you mature. Get as excited about your own progress in Christ like kids do when they look at a growth chart. Get the markers out. Right? Memorialize it. Assess progress or digression. Check out the chart. See if you're growing. And he provides for us a chart this morning. And so we're going to look in our time together, we're going to look at how to know whether we are growing in Christ. That's verse 1. And then we're going to see how we are to grow in Christ in verses 2 and 3. So how do we know? How do we grow? How do we know we're growing? And then how do we grow? Number 1, how do you know if you're growing? Look at verse 1 once again. Put away all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. How do you know you're growing? Are you doing that? Are you putting away deceit, malice, hypocrisy, slander, and envy? And when I read this, I might be corrected here, and that's fine. I tend to read this as a gradual putting away, an incremental putting away, because that's how growth works. It's gradual, it's incremental. Often it's so imperceptible that it takes some time to look back and you say, boy, you know, for a year it looked like I didn't grow, but now when I look at the chart from, you know, this time last year and this time this year, I see growth. I think this is incremental, and I say that in large part experientially, because when I look at this list and I look at my heart, I'm telling you, I've been a Christian now for 33 years, and I still have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander in here. Now, it's diminishing, but it's still there, and it still trips me up. And I bet you anything, if you're honest with yourself, you will find these things in you as well. And so I believe what Peter is saying here is, as you look at the growth chart, are you seeing a diminishment of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, and envy in your heart? Are you growing out of them? Do you see that they have less power and influence over your relationships? As you evaluate your growth in Christ, is there clear evidences that these vices are diminishing and dwindling? Or put differently, are you seeing their opposites emerge? And we'll talk about those opposites in a moment. Put away, he says, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And those sound so adult, don't they? Those are things that adults do. Peter says, actually, it's those things that adults acting like children do. When children do these things, it is unmistakable, often comical, and we do pass it off to mere immaturity. When adults do these things, well, what ends up happening is, as we get older, those vices get internalized in the heart, rationalized in the mind, legitimized to the world, and we become really sophisticated in those things. But it's still childishness. For example, look at the first one. Put away all malice. Put away all malice. What is malice? I have two brothers. They're older than me. And when we do get together, and it's a rare occasion, they remind me of an incident that happened when we were growing up, when they were playing. We were playing soccer in the front yard. My dad told us not to play soccer. They're older. They're more responsible. And they ended up kicking the soccer ball through the bedroom window. And so my dad called them in, pulled out his belt, and was about to give them, and ended up giving them a spanking that we still talk about to this very day. And before he gave them that spanking, he was giving them the riot act. And even before the spanking, they were weeping and wailing, you know, praying for mercy. You would have thought our house was the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. They were just so dramatic. And they remind me that as they faced tremendous tribulation that day, that I, their little brother, you know, the one that should have stood with them, I, their little brother, the one that was playing soccer with them, I, their little brother, stood behind Dad, and I was dancing, sticking out my tongue, and saying, "Nanner, nanner, nanner." And I don't even know what nanner means, but it felt good to say it to my brothers. That's malice. Taking pleasure in another person's troubles or misfortunes. And as we get older, we tend to internalize it and hide it, don't we? So someone comes to you and they tell you about someone that you don't get along with, how they met some trouble in their life. You know, maybe they lost the promotion or didn't get a promotion at their job, or their house fell through, or maybe they fell into some scandal. And on the outside, we say, "Oh, that's too bad. Oh, that is just so terrible that happened to them." But on the inside, what are we doing? We're doing the happy dance, sticking out our tongue, saying, "Nanner, nanner, nanner." That's malice. If not wishing ill of others, finding a kind of secret delight when they fail. Peter says, put it away. He says, put away all deceit. All deceit. We know that in childish form. When Noah was 6, we can hear him screaming in the backyard, playing with his cousin. He was screaming bloody murder. Immediately, his cousin ran into the living room where all the adults were, and the cousin said, "I did not hit Noah in the face." Noah, who happened to have a red mark the size of his cousin's hand. And what was happening there in that living room wasn't deceit, because he wasn't fooling anyone, but he was practicing. He was getting better at it. And that's what that word deceit has a connotation of. It's getting better at the deceit. In fact, one of the ways this is translated is it is craftiness. Viewing deceit as a kind of craft. Growing up and having the ability to fool people. Having the ability to say false things in a technically true way. "Hey, sorry I couldn't make it. Man, I know you were dependent upon me, but I couldn't make it because my cousin died." Which is true. Your cousin died 2 years ago. What are you talking about? Or maybe your cousin did just die, but you don't care about your cousin. It has nothing to do with why you didn't show up. You're just grabbing onto anything to make an excuse for why you didn't do what you said you were going to do. Again, the craft, the ability to deflect from truth and what you say, how you say it, what you don't say, and that turn of phrase, the slight omission, the ambiguity, mastering deception. Peter says, put it away. And that leads right to the next word, hypocrisy. That means someone who's an actor in a play or in a movie. Right? They pretend to be something on the outside that's different from who they are on the inside. And if you've ever watched Hollywood actors talk about that latest role, they often talk about how they forget themselves in the role. Like they get so immersed in the character, they forget who they are, and they become the person that they're playing. And kids do that too, don't they? In the grocery store, when they ask you for some yummy gummy bears and you refuse their request, what do? They collapse to the ground. Right? They scream out, they're going to die. I'm going to die. They go limp. And at the moment, I think they believe that they're probably going to die. And there they are. There they are, caught up in the role. I mean, give the kid an Oscar. Best performance of the year, says the New York Times. And then finally, when you give in, and you know we sometimes give in to that, if you turn around and as they're chewing on their yummy gummies, you can almost see the smirk that says, I got them again. Like we do that with people. We pretend to believe and think things that we don't, or we don't believe and don't think things that we do. Put away the hypocrisy. Put away the envy, Peter says. That's just malice turned around. You see, malice celebrates another person's misfortunes. Envy mourns another person's successes. Let me say that again. Malice celebrates another person's misfortunes. Envy mourns another person's successes. These are adults who smolder in their hearts at another person's successes. It's like kids on a playground, jealous because someone has a toy that they don't have. Put it away, Peter says, and put away all slander. Playgrounds are filled with slander. Kids that can make these rhymes and these jingles to berate and to bully their peers on the playground. You know, that just happens with adults too, but it's more sophisticated, right? It's subtle. It's behind the back. We call it gossip, or when you're in church, it's called prayer requests. Did you hear about what happened to them? We got to pray for them. But before I tell you, or before we pray for them, we need to discuss exactly what happened. Peter says, put these things away and grow up into salvation. How do you know that you're growing? Here's the growth chart. Stand up next to it. How are you doing in these areas? And I know this is not exhaustive, but it's helpful. Are you growing out of these things? Or are you growing into their opposites? Are you growing into their opposites? The opposite of malice is truly mourning for people that you don't get along with when they hurt. The opposite of deceit is speaking truth in love. Do you see that you're growing into more and more of a person who speaks truth in love and mourns for your enemy when they hurt? The opposite of hypocrisy is transparency. The opposite of envy is contentment with the blessings that you have and an authentic joy when people have different blessings than what you have. The opposite of being a slanderer is being a blesser. Over the years, do you see that you're putting those negative things away and you're growing in these positive things? And the reality is that at least for some of these, maybe apart from children, grandchildren, and a spouse, only you can assess whether you're growing in these things because we get so good at hiding what's really going on the inside so that we look as spiritual giants to people outside of us. We look to be mentors and super mature, but we keep throwing tantrums on the inside. So I'm asking you, look at the list. Here's a chart. Stand up next to it. Are you growing? Now this week, as I view this as my own personal chart, I'll be honest, I read this and I realized I'm not as tall spiritually as I thought I was. And I'm certainly not as mature as you all think I am. And that might be a downer, right? We may be hard on ourselves when we see that. But I think we got to look at this the way the kids look at a growth chart. Okay, here I am. What can I do to grow? What can I do to break this record? What can I do to deal with the stagnation in my maturity? What can I do to grow? That should be our heart. Not guilt because we're not where we should be, but an optimism because of what God is taking us to. And so that leads us to our second point. How do we grow? How do we grow? And Peter gives us the answer in verses 2 and 3. At least this is a foundational answer. There are other things that we can talk about, but this is bedrock stuff here. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. How do you grow? When my son was shorter than me, he's now way taller than me. When he was shorter than me, he would ask me, Dad, how can I get taller than you? Which was just another way of saying, how can I avoid being as short as you? And that's fine. That's fine. And I said, son, to be honest, I think I should have been tall. I think I probably could have been in the NBA if it weren't for all of the $2 TV dinners your grandparents fed me growing up. That is, I think there's a connection between nutrition and growth. And certainly that's the case spiritually. There's a relationship between what you take in and how much you will grow. How do we grow? Peter says, long for the spiritual milk, or the pure spiritual milk. And that's one possible translation, but I don't think that's the best translation. Because the word spiritual here is the Greek word logikon. Logic is related to this term, as well as logos. That's translated, for example, in John 1:1 as word. And because of this, some other translations, which I think get this right, put it this way, as newborn infants long for the pure milk of the Word. Of the Word. So that by the Word you might grow up into salvation. And that makes sense, of course, of everything he just said, because he just labored at the end of chapter 1 telling us that this miracle of new birth happens because of the Word. Right? Verse 23, you are born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed, which is the word of God. Verse 25, this is the word of the Lord that begot you. This is the gospel that's been preached to you, that has brought you into being. And so it stands to reason that the thing that makes us born again is the very thing that will grow us in our faith. The same word that brings us to life is the same word that grows up this life. Like newborn infants long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow into salvation. And what Peter seems to be saying here specifically is that in order to grow, to really grow, we must have the same relationship to the word as a baby has with mama's milk. That's what he's saying here. What does that look like? Three things. Peter is saying, number one, eat like a baby. You want to grow? Eat like a baby. And this is true for all Christians, no matter where you're at on the spiritual growth chart. Eat like a baby, not if you're just an infant, also if you are a spiritual adult. Eat like a baby, not if you're just an infant, but also if you are a spiritual teenager. No matter where you're at in the growth of your faith, approach God's word like a baby. Eat like a baby. And the reason why I say that is that, you know, we saw in verse 1 that Peter's writing to all these believers in different regions, in Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia Minor. I mean, they all can't be infants. You have in these churches people that cover the gamut of spiritual maturity, and yet without qualification, categorically, he says, I want you all to treat the Word of God like babies, treat mom's milk. That's, I think, confirmed in verse 2. In verse 2, he's essentially saying that it's the constant longing for and feasting on God's word like a baby throughout all stages that takes you to the fullness of salvation. So all of us should eat like a baby. Now, how do babies eat? Well, number one, it's not very dignified, is it? It's not very dignified. As soon as the cord is cut, the cord that was feeding the child, I guess, like all of a sudden, the hunger pangs start to emerge. And now, what do? They open up their mouth and they scream, "Feed me," without saying that in English or whatever language. But you know what they're saying. Feed me. And it doesn't matter where mom's at. The baby doesn't care if mom's at a gas station, at Macy's. It doesn't matter. The hanger pains kick in, and the baby opens his or her mouth and says, "Feed me. I need food on demand." You see, Peter is talking about a believer who is so dependent upon the Word of God. They carry Scripture wherever they go. They got to have it with them on their phone, on their nightstand, in their back pocket, in their car, on 3x5 cards. Because those hunger pangs, they come fast and furious. We just know how fussy we get throughout the day, don't we? How agitated we get, like babies. How the slight disruption in our life, the little attitude from our coworkers, and we begin to cry and complain and whine. Peter is saying, these are all hunger pangs. You need to feed. It's time for a feeding. It's time for a feeding. And no, we're not embarrassed about where we feed. Babies, are they embarrassed about where they feed? Absolutely not. We're not embarrassed to have our Bibles open at the coffee shop, on the park bench. We're not embarrassed to share God's word with people. I mean, what baby is embarrassed about where they feed? Mom is a food truck, right? Always there, wherever they go. How do babies eat? Well, you know, notice there's not a lot of etiquette, sophistication. There's no gray poupon. There's no dinner fork, and then there's the fork for the actual entree. No way. And they just open up their mouth, and it's like, feed me. All manners are cast to the side, and they partake when it's feeding time. And this all requires humility and dependency, and these are critical for spiritual growth. Listen, maturity does not happen when you get to the place where you don't need your Bible as much anymore. Quite the opposite. Maturity happens when you become more Bible dependent. The more you grow, the more dependent on the Word you will grow until you reach the point of maturity, which is the place where you can say in your heart of hearts, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You grow more dependent, more hungry, more voracious for God's word. I mean, that's how it works with infants when they feed. They have a little bit of milk, and then they grow, and they require more milk, and then they partake more milk, and then they grow more. And with further growth, there's a further appetite. And with the further appetite, there's more need for milk, and they get more milk, and they grow more. You see, when you're maturing, you grow into an appetite, not out of an appetite. And if you're growing out of an appetite from God's word, of God's word, that's not a sign of maturity. It's quite the opposite. And again, do you see the dependence? Babies don't shop at Trader Joe's before they feed. Babies don't hunt. They don't fish. They don't bring a casserole like it's some Baptist potluck. Okay, mom, I'm ready to feed. Here's my contribution. No, they come empty-handed. Open mouths, hungry stomachs. You see, the person who is growing realizes their absolute dependence upon God to feed them. And they view feeding from God is in some sense feasting on God. This is the connection that Peter makes in verses 2 and 3. To feed on the pure milk of the word is the same thing as tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in verse 3. And what I love about all of this is the simplicity of growth. Babies don't need a lot to grow. It's fairly simple. Lots of hugs, lots of diaper changes, and lots of milk. And they're happy. And they thrive. Let's not overcomplicate what it means to grow like or to grow as a Christian. We can over-spiritualize it. We can overly program it. And yet it comes down simply to this. Lots of hugs from our Father every single day. Lots of changings every single day. He has to clean us up. And lots of feeding every single day. Like newborn infants long for the pure milk of the word. So how do we grow? We eat like a baby. How do we grow? Well, what do we eat? And I already said it, but let's dive into it a little bit more. We eat the word. We eat the word. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, that by the word you may grow up into salvation. Long for the word. By that we mean the Bible. The 66 books of Old and New Testament, 39 in the Old, 27 of the New. We mean Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21. What are we to feed on? We are to feed on these books. We are to feast on these books. Eat those books, Peter is saying. Feast on them. Do what the psalmist did in Psalm 119, 131. He says, I opened up my mouth and I panted, for I longed for your commandments. Or what Job does in Job 23, 12. I have treasured the words of your heart as my necessary food. Pray for the experience of Psalm 119, 20. Oh, my soul is crushed for longings after your word all day long. See the word of God the way that David sees the word of God in Psalm 19. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's maturity. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's maturity. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And then he goes on to describe the Bible as food, like honey. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Feast on the word like that. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture, pas graphe, all the writings, it's the books. All the writings are inspired by God, and they are the sole and exclusive words that will grow you, that will teach you and reprove you and correct you and train you in righteousness so that you may be a spiritually mature people. Are you eating the word in your personal time? Are you feasting on the word in your Bible studies? Do you come here on a Sunday morning with your bib on and your sippy cup to feast with the rest of us? Eat the word. Last point. As we talk about how we grow, Peter says, eat the pure word. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the word. And I think what he's not saying here is what I've seen a few times, maybe you have. I've seen moms put Coca-Cola in baby bottles and give those bottles to their toddlers. Have you ever seen that? I have. That's not what Peter's saying. He's looking at baby bottles with what appears to be milk, and maybe 97% of what's in the bottle is milk, and yet there is addition to it, or there's a subtraction to it. It's been diluted or polluted. It's not pure. Peter says if you're going to grow, it's not enough to have the word. It's got to be the pure word. It can't be diluted. It can't be polluted. If it's diluted or polluted, it may inhibit growth. It may affect you in a way that's negative. So you need to long for the pure milk of the word. In fact, most of the warnings that we find in the New Testament on this topic given to Christians, it's not the warning, you guys aren't reading your Bibles. No, the warning tends to be over and over again, you are taking in diluted or polluted doses of Holy Scripture. Eat the pure word. Now, we do that in two different ways, I believe. That is, we partake of polluted or diluted Scripture in two different ways. The one way is in our personal time in God's Word, where we are uncritical and undisciplined in how we handle the text in front of us. We may play Bible roulette, you know, just open it up wherever, put your finger on it and say, here's the Word of God to me this morning. We may handle it just casually and prayerlessly. Or we may incorporate ideas from our post-truth culture that says that really the meaning of the Bible or any text is found in you and not in the text itself or not in the original authors. Where we are told when you read the Bible, ask this question, make this the most important question, what does this verse mean to me? When in fact, that is not the most important question. In fact, that could be a dangerous question. You see, the most important question is, what does the text mean? What did the author intend? Not what do I feel Paul means by the word justification in Romans 5:1. No, what did he mean? Like, what does the word defined mean? Like, what is he saying before that passage? How is it a part of the argument that he's making? Like, what is it in its broader and immediate context? Like, who cares about what you feel about what that word means? We want to figure out, what does the Bible mean when it uses this? And then we can go on and talk about what you feel about the passage and whether or not you need to adjust what you feel about it to the truth of it. So we can mishandle Scripture in our quiet time with God. Here's a second way that we partake of diluted or polluted Scripture. It's when we just accept what our pastors, teachers, mentors, favorite authors, traditions tell us what Scripture says. We just say, we give them a pass, they're the authorities, this is what it must mean. And don't get me wrong, like, God has those teachers and those traditions in our lives for a reason. And yes, sometimes these teachers seem really smart, and they have degrees, and they seem so connected with God. And that's fine. The problem is that we can let them stand in for the Bible. We can let them have the functional authority over our discipleship in a way that is only intended for God's word. At the worst, that leads people into false teaching and into the arms of false teachers. At its best, it leaves you with leftovers from someone else's relationship with God. Why do you want someone else's leftovers? Why not you engage God in his word? God makes this very point when he addresses the Israelites, who had, in Jeremiah's day, developed an overdependence upon prophets and teachers and authors and traditions and whatever. And so God speaks through Jeremiah to address this overdependency. For some people, it was leading them into false teaching. For others, it was leading into a secondhand relationship with God. And the text is on the screen, I believe. Certainly, it's in your bulletin. This is what God says to them and to us. God says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. That's fine. You got the prophecy. You got the dream. We might read in there, let the author who writes the book write the book, or let the teacher who gives a sermon give the sermon. That's fine. However, let him who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw in common with wheat? What does straw have in common with wheat? And then he goes on to say, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Do you see the contrast there? Straw and wheat. You don't eat straw, right? You eat the wheat, and the straw, if anything, promotes and holds up the wheat and draws your attention to it. What he's telling us here is that the prophet's dream, the teacher's insight, the author's book, on its best day, is just straw compared to the Word of God. Compared to the weight and the authority that the Word of God found in Holy Scripture ought to have over your life. Or put differently, any true teacher or prophet or author who is honest and is following Jesus, they will labor so hard, so intentionally, so prayerfully to get you to not depend upon what they say God says, and they get you to depend upon what God says. They will labor to deplatform themselves. They will get in there when they sense that you are elevating them as a kind of, let's say, in my case, a Protestant pope who can deliver truth that you must just believe. They will labor to deplatform themselves, and they will encourage you to do what Paul did with the Bereans. He told the Bereans, I praise you because you take every sermon that I preach and you test it by Scripture to see whether or not it's true. And when we don't do that, what ends up happening is we get diluted or polluted Scripture. So how do you grow? Eat like a baby. Eat the Word. Eat the pure Word. How are you doing with that today? How's your relationship with God's Word? Are you eating it like a baby? You know, it's not a chore for babies to eat. It's not a duty. It's not a drudgery. In fact, if it becomes a drudgery for an infant to feed, if they stop feeding, that is a sign that something is not healthy. Healthy babies hunger. Healthy babies feed. And after being in full-time ministry for 25 years, one of the key indicators that people are not only are they not growing, but maybe even ungrowing is when they lose their appetite for Holy Scripture. When they start depending upon other things in their lives as sources of spiritual authority. Church, like newborn babies, let's long for the pure milk of the Word. You may say, well, what does that mean practically in my life? Well, how about this? Make Sunday morning a priority. This is our major feeding time here. This is a spiritual nursery where we feed on God's Word. Come here and bring your Bibles or have your Bibles on your phone. Read through the passage. We give you these bulletins that give you room to write notes. In those bulletins, we have small group questions that could easily function for your own personal time with God as we work verse by verse through various sections of God's Word. Like, come, ready to feed. Number two, join a Bible study. Most of our small groups here, what we end up doing is, because there's no way that I can exhaust our text in 40 minutes, and so we break off into smaller groups, we get into circles, and we discuss the passage to get it deeper into our hearts. Join a Bible study. Join BSF. It's a wonderful ministry that we host here at this church, men's and women's groups where they're going through right now, I think, a portion of the Old Testament. Get into a Bible study. Attend one of our Grow classes that we have periodically where we will teach you how to read your Bible. And maybe let's just make it really simple. How about this week, if you haven't done this for a while, will you take your Bible and will you commit every day to open it up, find a book to read, and begin to read that book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, one chapter a day. And how about this? Start with 1 Peter. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, when you bring us into your kingdom, when you birth us into existence, God, you have a plan. It's so glorious. It's the fullness of the stature that belongs to Jesus, we read in Ephesians. That's where you want us to grow up into, the fullness of salvation. And you just don't tell us, here's the growth chart and good luck, you're on your own. No, you come alongside and you give us the nutrients that we need. You give us the food that our hearts and our souls need to grow. God, help us to stand back, reflect on this passage, look at this particular growth chart. God, as we see in our hearts, do we see malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, envy? Do we see that diminishing in our lives? Or maybe they are raging on the inside. God, help us to see where we need to grow up into you. God, challenge our satisfaction with where we're at. Challenge our notions that we have arrived. God, may we see the fullness that you have for us, and may we see the method that you have for us to grow up into that fullness. It's this amazing book that we have in our hands this morning, and we feed this morning, and we pray that you would take this word and you would feed our hearts. You would bring nutrients, God, to our emotional life, to our relationships, to our hurts, to our disappointments, to our jealousies and our envies, and God, all of the stuff that we bring. God, we come hungry. We come with hunger pangs. As the psalmist said, we open up our mouth wide, for we long for your commandments. Feed us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Oh, the perfect Son of God, in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief. A man of sorrow, son of suffering, oh, blood and tears. How can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Some imagine you are distant and removed, but you chase us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you embraced. And in the end, the proof is in your and the proof is in your hands. Sing blood and tears, blood and tears. How can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Your cross, my freedom, your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus, glory to God in heaven, your blood still speaking, your love still reaching, all praise, King Jesus, glory to God.
Let's sing that one more time.
Your cross, my freedom, your stripes, my healing, all praise, King Jesus, glory to God in heaven, your blood still speaking your love, still reaching all praise. King Jesus, glory to God forever.
Amen, amen. Hey, well, thank you so much for being with us here this weekend. We hope you have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you next Sunday.